If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians. So we are starting a new sermon series today in the book of Galatians, and I'm really excited about it. For the past couple years, in the fall, we study a book of the Bible. In the spring, we study a book of the Bible. We think it's important to study God's Word as it's written and go through books of the Bible. Sometimes we take a break and do a topical series, but we're jumping into a book, the book of Galatians. How many of you saw online Billy Graham's funeral? I was watching some of it, thanks to a friend that reminded me that it was on. And I saw Franklin Graham towards the end of the funeral. He gave a short word, and I thought it was just so awesome to see Franklin Graham preaching the gospel at his dad's funeral. You know, what his father would have wanted to happen, you know. When I die, I hope that you won't talk a lot about me because I'm not all that interesting. And I have a feeling Billy Graham, although he was much more interesting than me, felt the same way. He just wanted people to hear the gospel again. Because that's what his life was all about. And one of the statements that Franklin Graham made, he said, "My dad, when he was preaching, would always say, 'The Bible says,' and then he would state a truth. And he said, 'It was because my father saw the Word of God as his authority.'" God's Word is our authority. God's Word is our authority for all of life. It speaks to every area of our life. And that's why we're studying it today. The title of this sermon series on Galatians is No Longer a Slave. And they sang a song with that title just now. We're no longer a slave. We're children of God. This is the theme verse for the book, Galatians 5:1. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Do you hear that? For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's what this series is all about. And what I want to talk about is not involuntary freedom, where someone locks you up and makes you their slave, either a government or a person in some way. I want to talk about voluntary freedom. You guys know that sometimes we enslave ourselves in things. Some slavery we find ourselves in is not our doing, right? And much of it is our doing. And I was thinking about this just, me and Lindsay are taking the class Financial Peace, and I know 40 of you are as well with us, and on Wednesday nights. And one of the verses that Dave Ramsey loves to quote over and over again is Proverbs 22:7. "The borrower is slave to the lender." He's talking about the slavery that comes from getting yourself into debt. And I was just thinking about this funny thing that could happen. Let's say you go to the mailbox and you get an envelope in the mail, and you open it up and you say to your husband, "Oh my goodness, this says that we're in debt $20,000 on our Capital One card." And your husband says, "How could they do that to us?" Now, would that make any sense whatsoever? No. No, it doesn't. Unless you have had your identity stolen, you did that to yourself. It happens when we get out this little plastic card that in the class, I'm sure they're going to tell me to cut it up soon. right here, there's mine right there. It's very worn from use. And, you know, you keep sliding it over and over and over again, and you put yourself into debt, and you put yourself into slavery. We do it to ourselves. And in Galatians, there's that sort of slavery that we do to ourselves. And he's not talking about financial slavery so much. I want to give you three different kinds of slavery that we're going to find. And there's more in this book of Galatians. Number one, we're going to find the bondage to human approval. We're going to find the bondage to human approval. We can constantly assess ourselves through the lens of other people's eyes. Do you know what I mean? Where you're constantly taking your cues from other people. Maybe you're constantly apologizing. Maybe you're constantly saying, "Was that okay? Was that all right with you?" We're constantly asking ourselves, "How are people feeling about me right now?" Right? And when people are feeling good about us, when they're smiling at us, we're happy. When people are disappointed, we're down in the dumps, man. Because we're a slave to people's approval of us. Is this a real kind of slavery? Am I making this up? We're going to see that in the book. Number two, a bondage to legalism, a slavery to legalism. Everybody knows God loves people who do right. And I want God to love me, so that's why I do right. That's not the gospel. That's just religion. That's just legalism. I think many Christians live their lives, and it's ingrained in this. It's ingrained in us, in our fallen nature, thinking that we're on a treadmill, a performance treadmill. And who is God? God is our divine drill instructor. God is our personal trainer who's saying, "Faster, keep up, keep moving." Always on this treadmill. We're always checking boxes. And when we have all our nice little religious boxes checked, like I read my Bible, I prayed, you fill in the blank. There's a lot of them. We feel good, don't we? We feel good about ourselves. We feel proud, actually. Proud in a way. But when we don't do that, we feel destroyed. We feel like God is against us. But the Bible says that nothing we can do can earn God's favor, right? God loves us if we are in Christ. God loves us only because of what Jesus has done for us. Not what we do, not our performance, not our checklists. But many of us, we can get into this place and we can come in and out of it, get in this place of bondage to legalism. There's a lot of that in Galatians. Number three, a bondage to self-interest. A bondage to self-interest. Some of us, and some of this is personality, but some of us have a my way or the highway mentality. We don't so much minister to people, we manipulate people. Do you understand the difference? It happens with children. Parents learn how to do this with children. My son is sometimes bad for hitting his sister. And I have found these words coming out of my mouth that are not gospel-centered words. What is wrong with you? Now, what am I trying to do right there? I'm trying to shame him into obedience. And we do it in our marriages and with our friends too. It happens in our marriages that we, in a moment when we see our spouse's weakness or their failing, we don't think, this is a moment for ministry. Right? We think, what is wrong with you? I deserve better than this. This is not what I signed up for. Like you didn't know you were marrying a sinner. Right? And what we can do is instead of ministering to our spouse or our friend or whomever, we manipulate them to try to turn them into the people we need them to be to suit our desires and to build our little kingdom. Right? Not ministry, but manipulation. Whew. And it's slavery, isn't it? It's a slavery to self interest when Jesus says, it's not about your kingdom, man. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all the stuff that you're seeking will be added unto you. You want to have joy? You seek my kingdom. It's not about your kingdom. You know, when we understand the gospel, there's freedom and there's liberation that happens. And if any of these things that I've said say, oh, that sounds just a little bit like me. Well, number one, you're in good company. You're with fellow sinners who are trying to learn how to walk with the Savior. But this is for you. This sermon series, this is for you. This is for me. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set you free. Why don't you say that with me? For freedom Christ has set you free. For freedom. For freedom. We're no longer slaves. We're going to bow just for a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Then we're going to read our text for today, and I've got a couple points for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are your people. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture if we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. This is your church. This is not Pastor Dan's church. This is no one person's church or no group of people's church. This is your church. It's all about you. And Lord, we want to submit ourselves right now to the authority of your word. Your word is our authority. Your gospel has the power to break every chain that is in our life, every bondage. And we ask, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would start doing that work in us. Many of us here, we know you as our Lord and Savior. We have trusted in you, but we have not worked out some things in our lives. There's still some bondage in these areas, and we need you to break it. And only you can do it. And so we're trusting you. Lord, I lift up all those who are sick and hurting in the church. There's some that can't even be here right now because they can't get out of the bed. They can't leave the house. They can't be around people that might be sick. And I just lift up all of them to you. And I ask for a touch for them, Lord. I ask that you would help me and help these friends not to forget about them because they are part of the body. And we ask you would bring healing. We ask you bring faith when there is no healing. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's take our Bibles now, and we're in the book of Galatians. We're going to start reading in chapter 1, in verse 1, and I'm going to mention a little bit as we read, okay? Is that okay? Okay, all right, just check. All right, so Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Let's stop there just real quick. The word apostle means sent one. Paul has been sent. He's been commissioned. Now, he's a capital A apostle. We all are, in a sense, the lowercase a apostles. We're sent, right? We have the Great Commission. God tells us to go and make disciples. But Paul is a capital A apostle, which means he has seen the risen Christ. He wasn't first a follower of Jesus, but there came that day, remember, on the Damascus Road where he's blinded by this light. And Jesus himself says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's blinded. And his sight is restored and his heart is changed. And he goes and makes his whole life about telling people about Jesus. Paul, an apostle. Not from men. No, he got this from Jesus. Nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. All right, so that's the from part of the letter. And when we write a letter, we put the from at the end. You wonder who the letter is, you got to find the end of the letter. And see, sincerely, Dan or Paul. They put it right at the beginning. Okay, that's the from part. What's the to part? Who's he writing to? Verse number 2, the second part. To the churches of Galatia. To the churches in Galatia. So where is that? Well, I don't have a map for you today, but there's some argument. Is he writing to South Galatia or North Galatia? I'm not going to get into that argument. I think it's South Galatia, and so should you. It's South Galatia. When Paul was on his first missionary journey, he went in Acts 13 and 14, he went to the province of Galatia, and he stopped in at all these different places. He preached the gospel. People came to know Christ, and he left the ministry in capable hands, and he went off and kept telling more people about Jesus. And so, but he got word. He's like, he got some word that things were not going exactly as they should, and so he gets out a pen and paper. Maybe they don't have paper exactly, but nevertheless, he writes them a letter. And he addresses some things going on in their church. So this is a letter to a church like Rileyville, but on the other side of the world. Okay? To the churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's standard greeting. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Do you see the word deliver? That's the first word about freedom in this book. They're going to see dozens more. That's the first word about freedom. That's what Christ has done. He's delivered us from this present evil age. According to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm just going to read through the rest, and I'll stop making comments. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. Strong language. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. All right, here's the main point in this passage. Really, it's the main point of the book. In a major way. The gospel, rightly understood and applied, is the key to freedom in the Christian life. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, what he did for us, is the key to having freedom. If you have the gospel and you understand the gospel, you will have freedom. Know the gospel, no freedom. No gospel, no freedom, right? It's essential to have the gospel. And the first point I want you to see, 2 points this morning. The first one's longer than the second. Be shocked by gospel distortions. You got to be shocked. Whoa. By what's happening here. Because Paul is shocked. He's blown away. Verse 6, I am astonished. I am shocked. I'm blown away. I'm taken aback. You know, until we're shocked about things in our life, they will never change. You know what I'm talking about? Until you're shocked and you get to the point where this is costing me too much. This must change. You will never change until you are shocked. You've got to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. Think about the Parkland, Florida school shooting for a second. You know, we've heard so much about this from so many different viewpoints. It's a multifaceted issue. But here's the point I want to make about it. It is shocking that when children go to school where they're to learn that they're victimized and murdered. Is that not shocking? That is shocking. That is shocking. And until you're just kind of shocked, till you're outraged, nothing will change, right? Nothing will change. It is shocking in the church, and Paul is shocked, that the church that's called the pillar and buttress of the truth, that the gospel, the good news, which saves sinners, has been distorted and has been corrupted. That is shocking, isn't it? And that is happening all across our land. And in many churches that are open right now. And we should be shocked. You know, over the past couple years, I have been shocked in some way by the gospel illiteracy that I've seen in many Christians. I really have. It's not so much that people don't know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that he rose from the dead. But it's that truth is not embraced. That truth is not lived out. It's not made a difference, really, in their life. We still are just as mean, negative, cold, cynical, and fearful as many unbelievers. You know, say that we know the gospel, but it's not permeated our heart and our lives. We still feel morally superior to people. And we're not thinking that Christ had to die for my rotten sins too. And here's what most concerns me for our church in particular is just, we have a mission. We have a mission to help people in the valley say yes to Jesus, right? We're helping people in the valley say yes to Jesus, but we cannot impart what we do not possess, right, friends? That is a fact of life. You cannot impart to others God's grace if you do not receive it yourself. Unless you know it, unless you be changed by it, unless you be convicted of it. Do you know what I'm saying? You cannot impart it to others who desperately need to hear it. The kind of Christian that God is going to use to be a light, a gospel light to the valley, are people that know that they have been forgiven an enormous debt. And that if they can be forgiven, anybody can be forgiven. Nobody's too far gone. You know what I mean? It doesn't even matter if you're a user, a drug user, a people user, or abuser. If you're in the category of too far gone, there's nobody that's too far gone. Amen? And it's so easy to say amen to that, right? But do we believe it? Right? Do we believe Romans 1 and verse 16 that says the gospel is the power of God for salvation? In the Greek, the word power is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, that it's the dynamite that's able to change people's lives. Because it's changed my life, and it's broken some chains, it's blown up some chains in my life. And until we work that down into our heart and we feel that freedom of the gospel's power in our life, I can't share that with people. Do you know what I mean? So that's why I'm talking about this today. We've got to understand the power of the gospel in our lives to share it with other people, friends. The gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. I heard the gospel in Sunday school. And I accepted it at some point, and you know what I did after that? I moved on to something better. Something a little more mentally stimulating. Right? Something a little more deep. Now, the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. The gospel is the A to Zs. It's not the first step on this staircase. It's the whole staircase. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, it's the gospel. The gospel is the power to change every area of your life. And we never get to the point where we outgrow the need for grace, right? We never become grace graduates. God, I don't need any more grace. I'm good. You cleaned me up this far to get me into church. I think I can fake it till I make it from here on out. You know, that doesn't work, does it? No, man, we got to keep going back to the cross, because the longer that we walk with Jesus, the more we realize we need him, don't we? Like, I just thought I needed to stop some bad habits, you know. But I found out that deep down in my soul, I am rotten, and it comes out when I'm stressed. It comes out when I'm angry. And I need Jesus more today than ever, you know. I never get beyond the gospel. Verse 6 says that the people were turning to a different gospel. He says, not that there really is a different gospel. There's really not. He said, but they're distorting the gospel. And what is the church in Galatia doing? There's a faction of people, There's a faction of people that are saying, Jesus is good, but you need to add some things to Jesus. It's the Jesus plus Judaism. You need to become more Jewish. I know you're not ethnically Jewish, but you could take on some practices and kind of become Jewish, like circumcision or observing some feasts and festivals. Jesus plus Judaism, Jesus plus good works, Jesus plus traditions. If you add anything to Jesus, you lose Jesus, don't you? It's all Jesus. Nothing else. Don't add anything to him. You'll lose him. And look at what else it says in verse 6. It says, actually, deserting the gospel is deserting God. Do you see that? I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by his grace and are turning to a different gospel. It's like, well, I'm not deserting God. I'm just deserting this little piece of theology. No, you're deserting God. God is the one who came in the person of Jesus Christ to die in your place for your sins. And to say, well, we need to add something to that. That's deserting God. This word actually means to desert. It means to change your allegiance. Remember the old Phillips paraphrase? That's how he paraphrases it. To change your allegiance. In wartime, you know, those guys, those draft dodgers, you know, or people that would change sides, a deserter, they were a traitor, right? A traitor, and that's what he's saying. Strong words. Read verse 7 with me. Verse 7 says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of God. And what we see is when we desert the gospel, we desert grace that we need so much. This word to distort is a word that means to turn inside out. You've turned the gospel inside out. Let me give you this quote that I think is helpful from Pastor Tim Keller. He says this. He says, religion, that's a distorted gospel. Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. The gospel says, I am accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey. You see what I mean? You can turn it inside out, and all you do is just change that sentence around slightly, and you just flip it around. And instead of being accepted by God first, and then obeying and walking out obedience, it's I obey, and I do the obedience first, and then God accepts me. Like the dog and pony show. Do you see the difference? But it's easy to distort. It's easy to flip it around. He's saying, don't distort the gospel. You know, Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, he said that the default mode of every human heart is works righteousness. Do you know what a default mode is? Your microwave has a default mode for the clock. What is that default mode? 12 o'clock. You know how I know that? Because my microwave said 12 o'clock after that big windstorm. You know what I mean? Anybody lose power during the windstorm? Had the power flicker? Yeah, of course you did. And I went downstairs at 12 o'clock because that's the default mode. And you know what my heart does? It always does? It flips that thing around all the time. Because the default mode of my heart is works righteousness. The default mode of my heart is I obey, and then I'm accepted by God. Do you understand? And we constantly have to address ourselves and address our heart, lest it go back to the default mode. Let me show you something that I show people in our Next Steps class. I'm running out of time. You go to the next slide. This may be helpful for you. I hope it is, and not confusing. In our Next Steps class, I talk to people about how to get connected with the church, and I talk about what we believe as a church and all those kind of things. And when I talk about our doctrine, what we believe, I like to break it up in these different circles. And here's what I mean. The very center circle is the very essential things that it takes to be a Christian, to know that heaven is your home and that you are adopted into God's family. Those are all the things that are closest to the cross. All right? The gospel is in there. That Christ died in our place for our sins. That's in the essential circle. You got to believe that to be a Christian. The next circle out, you see the little church in that circle? There are certain things that we have to believe to be a part of the same church together. For instance, if we have another child, we'll call him Frank. And Frank comes into the world, and I'm sorry, Lindsay, that wasn't a good name. No offense to any Franks here. I digress. But we have a new child, and he comes into the world, and I have a friend in the church that's from a more Presbyterian background, and he says, you know what you need to do? You need to baptize that kid, and you need to hurry up and do it. You know what I mean? And then you got this other guy on the other side, and he's kind of Baptistic, and he says, no, you need to wait until that child understands the gospel, and he will make a decision to be baptized. Do you see how we have to make a decision on baptism together as a church, right? Because one guy wants to get him wet, and the other guy doesn't, and there's just a big confusion, right? So we have to have agreement on that to be a part of a church. I hope that makes sense to you. Last circle. Let's just jump to that. The last circle are non-essential things that are important things, but that we can agree to disagree on. There are a lot of those things in the church. And I just wrote a few of them in. In other words, these things, you should have an opinion about it. That's great. It's wonderful. But don't go after anybody and fight anybody over it. Okay? That's not okay here. You can't do that. Things like dress code. In the church I grew up in, dress code was a huge deal. A huge deal. And particularly for ladies. You know what ladies could wear? Dresses. No pants. Pants were immoral. You had changed the gospel if you wore pants. You understand? The ESV, that's the Bible translation that I use. Maybe you use the KJV. That's okay. That's all right. I'm not going to fight you about it. Because there are a lot of good translations. Now, I have an opinion, and I'll share my opinion with you. But it's not a gospel issue. You understand? I'm not going to break fellowship over it. Think about end times views. How many saw the Left Behind movie? Yeah, I saw it too. Kirk Cameron. I love Kirk Cameron. He's a great guy. There's many different views on how Jesus is going to return. You know what? He's going to return. Amen? And he could return at any moment. Amen? Amen. You should have a position on it. You can have a chart. You can tell me all about your particular view and point me to all your proof text verses. That's fine, but don't fight me over it. It's not an essential issue. Food, drink, music. I like hymns. I like praise and worship. We're not going to fight about that. Homeschool versus public school, right? I've been in church before. That was a fight, you know. We're the homeschool church, or we're the against homeschool church. No, we don't fight about those things. Do you know what we fight about? The gospel. We'll come to blows about the gospel. Not literally, of course, but we have to defend the gospel. Go to the next slide. This is what happens in many churches. All of those outside things, they get drug right into the center, and they're made essential things, essential doctrines. And what happens in those churches is it's the gospel plus my public school or homeschool preference. It's the gospel plus this dress code, this Bible translation, plus this, that, and the other thing. And before long, the gospel is nowhere to be found. It becomes the pants against pants church, you know? Or the KJV-only church, or the ESV-only church, right? And before long, they're not even preaching the gospel because they pulled all these things into the essential circle. No, friends, the second point of this message is this. It's very short. You'll get it really quickly. We have to fight to keep the gospel in the center. In the center of our church and in the center of our lives. Okay? And we have to fight to keep it clear. I want you just to look at this language. I'm out of time, but I want you to see this, verse 8. Paul says, but even if we, Paul includes himself in that, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. The word accursed in Greek is anathema. In the NIV, it translates this word eternally condemned. Excuse my language, it means to be damned. These are fighting words. It is very strong language. Paul doesn't use this kind of language any other place in the Bible. But he says, we're going to fight for the gospel. You need to fight for the gospel. You need to stand up and fight in your church, in your home, in your family. Man, what are you willing to fight for? You know, I was just thinking about that. I'm willing to fight for my family. I'm willing to defend my family at whatever cost. Parents, siblings, children, your spouse, your friends, you know. You're willing to fight for them. Are you willing to fight for the gospel? Are you willing to fight to keep it the main thing, to keep it in the center? The thing that reminds you of your identity in Christ. The thing that preaches louder to you than human approval. The thing that unshackles you from your anxiety, from your slavery to legalism. The primary truth that you're trying to get across to your children. More important than GPAs and athletics. Not that those things are bad, but is the gospel in the center? We got to fight for the gospel. Here's the gospel, and I'm going to close with this. You and I and every other person on the face of the earth have a heart sickness inside of us. Our heart is sick. Our souls are radically turned inward focused. We are incapable of worshiping God. We're incapable of loving others. And the Bible actually goes further than that. It says more than just your heart is sick, though it does say that. It says Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. In other words, when it comes to your spiritual responsiveness to God, the God that made you, on the spiritual EKG, you have flatlined. And you're headed towards a judgment where you will stand before the King of the universe. All right. All of this is bad news. You got to have the bad news before you get to the good news. You understand? The good news actually isn't even that good news if you don't have the bad news. Yes. What's the good news? But God. But God. Even when we were dead and unresponsive in our sins, God, through His Holy Spirit, takes the spiritual defibrillator and makes us alive again. Even when we were powerless. Dead people are powerless, right? Powerless. Even when we were powerless to even search after God, He searches for us. And God broke into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, became flesh and bone. Humbled Himself down, 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 down. And He came and He lived a life where He checked all the boxes. Check, check, check. He did everything perfect. He lived the perfect life for you. And then He went to the cross and He died your penalty and your punishment for your sins. And He rose again to say, it's done. It's finished. I did it. And now this God-man, Jesus Christ, He stretches out His arms wide and He has nail prints in His hands and He says, come to me, all the ends of the world, and be saved. You don't have to clean yourself up first. Come to me. I'll clean you up. Come to me. You don't have to get all your mess straight first. I'll straighten it out. And he will forgive you all of your sins, past, present, future. He will deposit into your bank account spiritually his righteousness and his riches. He will make you a member of his family so that you will be an heir of the world. I'm just quoting scripture. He will write your name in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. He will engrave your name on his hand to never, ever forget you. He will break the power of canceled sin in your life over and over again. No bondage is too great. No chains are too tight. If you have, bondage, he can break it. He can break it. I'm a testament to that. Many of you are. You give testimonies today here. How he has broken the bondage. And all you have to do, it says, is come to him like a child. What does a child do? Why does Jesus use the example of a child? Children can't do anything. Their mommy and daddies do everything for them. All they do is this: pick me up. And that's all you do. That's faith. Pick me up. Take me. That's the gospel. The grace of God is powerful to change people. Don't change the gospel. Let the gospel change you. All right? Let's bow our heads just for a moment. As the worship team comes back up, I just ask you this as we prepare to sing this last song and as we respond to the Lord today. How many of you would say, I'm enslaved to something that is not God? I'm enslaved to something that's not God. Maybe it's the bondage of human approval. Maybe it's the bondage to legalism, perfectionistic tendencies, performing the treadmill. Happy when I perform well, destroyed when I miss the mark. Constantly anxious, constantly feeling like I'm missing something. Bondage to self-interest, manipulating people to stay in control, often angry. Everything has to be about you and your kingdom. Are you in bondage to something else that's not God? Something that maybe you felt like you walked away from it a long time ago, but now, today, you find yourself in bondage to it. What is it? And I want you to stand up. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to acknowledge it to God. Because until you acknowledge it, he cannot change you.